Blessed Holy Spirit, we thank you for you are the God of truth. And you have given us the Holy Bible, your word, that is clear and powerful, so pointed and valid. We pray as you open up your word that you may enlighten our hearts. Give us understanding. Give us interest in your word. We pray that you may warm our hearts as your word is explained and applied. Oh, that we may hear you speaking to us. You are the spirit of love. Cause us to know your love in Christ. The gift of the Father to the world. We pray that by faith in Christ, we may have peace. Oh, blessed Spirit, you are the Spirit of peace. May you speak, come to our tossing hearts. And we pray, even as you are the Spirit of joy, may we have joy and peace in believing. Give us faith, increase our faith. Bless us in this preaching and hearing of the preaching word. All for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let us turn back to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17. And this morning we are focusing especially on verses 9 to 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. This is Jeremiah's confession and lamentation and the Lord's answer to him. One translation, a rather paraphrased type of translation, put it like this: the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. Friends, I wonder when was the last time you sit down and examine your hearts and notice the movements in your heart, the intentions in your hearts. When was the last time you did that? Now some of you, I'm quite sure, will say this: well, it was this morning before I came to church. I prayed. I examined my heart before the Lord. I confessed to the Lord my shortcomings, my iniquities and sins. It was this morning. Or some of you may say it was yesterday. Or some of you may say, well, that is not my practice. You know, it would be a very interesting discovery when you and I should sit down and really examine our motives and intention and the movement and the thought in our hearts. Maybe I can compare this to the excitement some of us may still remember in maybe junior high school, we first used the microscope. And then we look at things, and we were amazed that there were so many things we normally could not see, but we could see with the use of the microscope. Just now we mentioned termite leaves some 600 years before our Lord Jesus, and he was called to denounce the sins of his own people. For example, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1, this is his standard preaching. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of your altars. Now, can you imagine when Jeremiah preached that in Jerusalem? People will be enraged against him. People, whether they live in Jeremiah's days or in our time, whether in the West or in the East, don't like this sort of preaching. And furthermore, as we mentioned, Jeremiah was told by the Lord to tell the people, here comes the Babylonians, and your houses will be destroyed, your men and women will be killed, and those of you who survive will be carried to exile in Babylon. Now friends, that was the preaching of Jeremiah, and it cost him dear. People hated him. The authority put him in prison. He was tortured. He was called a traitor. And people said the Babylonians must have bribed him to say that to discourage the people. None of that. But we notice something interesting about Jeremiah, especially from our text. It is not just that he denounces the sins of the people, he confessed before God what his own heart is like. In verse 9, this is Jeremiah's own confession. When he looks into his own heart, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Or we can translate that as incurably sick. Who can know it? Jeremiah is here saying to us, it's not just that my people sin, or my friends and neighbors sin. When I look into my own heart, I don't understand it. It's terrible. It's unsearchable. It's incurably sick. My heart is deceitful. It can lie so easily. Now, what is the heart? Well, of course you understand, Jeremiah is here not talking about that organ that pumps out blood. By heart, the scripture means our inner self, our motive, our mind, our will, our desire, our whole inner being. The Bible, when it talks about the heart, is not giving us a psychological analysis as such and a definition, but it's in the general terms. A person's heart is what he is, not just what he appears to be on the outside, but what we really are. You know, I heard of this saying of the social benefit of hypocrisy. I don't know whether you understand that or not. I didn't when I first heard of it. The social benefit of hypocrisy. What does it mean? Isn't hypocrisy bad? How can it have social benefits? But then when I thought more closely, I said, oh yes, I understand. We all play the hypocrite to some extent, isn't it? You're in a family meal. You don't really like that relation of yours. You don't say it out loud. You pretend to be friendly. Things like that. We pretend to be better than what we are. We try to be polite. And there's a social benefit. Every now and then, I receive racial remarks. But thankfully, not all the times, but I'm quite sure, as I walk in Maruba, there'll be quite a few people who don't like me because of my skin color, but they don't say it out loud. And that is the social benefit of hypocrisy. You understand? But when one takes time to look into one's heart, well, what do we discover? We discover that it is so deceitful. But we can be so busy and distracted that we might not have the time to really sit down and look into our own hearts. We live in a time of quick distractions. And young people, you know, the phone can be such a distraction, isn't it? And there are still others, weapons of mass destruction to destroy our souls. Because, friends, if we don't examine our hearts, let me put it like this to you, we'll never be saved. The Greek philosopher Aristotle once said, an unexamined life is not worth living. Well, we're saying unexamined life will lead to eternal destruction. For anyone to be saved, he or she must examine his own heart. Go back to verse 9. When Jeremiah looks down into the recesses of his own heart, into that deep and dark crevice, he says this, deceitful is the heart above all things. And that word deceit in Hebrew, you all know it. I'll tell you which word it is. It's the word Jacob. Same word as Jacob. Remember the biblical Jacob? What was Jacob like? Jacob by nature was a crook, a cheat. He cheated his brother. He lied to his father. Jacob by nature was a supplanter. He was always looking after his own interests. And here Jeremiah says, the human heart, my own heart, is like a Jacob. You want to take advantage of others? It's a cheat, it's a crook. It's selfish. And Jeremiah discovered that his own heart is deceitful and also incurably sick, incomprehensibly sick. You know, when we look at our mind, look at our hearts, what is it like? We can have all kinds of wandering thoughts which are unworthy. In days gone by, preachers, ministers like to say to their congregation, you are here sitting down in church. You seem to be listening to the sermon, but you ladies, you are thinking of your Sunday lunch, the baked lunch. You are thinking of that. You are thinking of the Sunday lunch. Maybe not so much now, isn't it? We don't have a baked Sunday lunch. Not most of us. But you know, we can be sitting down here and our mind can wander. Or you may be sitting down, not in church, but at work.
But then suddenly you may have some bad thought of bitterness against someone, of hatred against someone. I remember years ago, I was ministering to an older Christian lady. She was really sick. And then she told me of something that she couldn't really get over. So many years ago, in a wedding, I don't know all the details, but it seems maybe as a sister, as a bridesmaid or whatever, she was slighted and mistreated. And she carried that hurt to her deathbed. It's where we were, isn't it? The wandering thought. You can do that. And then our selfish, ulterior motives. Is it not true, friends, when we take time to look at our hearts, it's so selfish, so self-centered. We tend to be thinking of ourselves, and we do things in order to maximize our own self-interest. Maybe you go to a chemist, and the boss of the chemist will say to you this and that. You say, oh, you need to buy this and that and so on. This supplement and that supplement. And you believe that person? It may be true. It may not be true. But can you imagine you own a chemist? And you know, if you sell this brand, you're going to earn $20, that blend only $10. In all fairness, if we were the chemist, we'd not be tempted to say, well, I would recommend people to buy the product that earn me more money. Now, don't just condemn that man. Are we not all like that? To some extent. We have such a heart, isn't it? And we all tend to flatter and lie to get ourselves out of trouble. Well, let's say parents, we know this, isn't it? The child wants to play with us, but we're busy looking at our phone, and we say to the child, don't disturb me, go and play your games. Something really important to do now. What is that? Maybe just look at some frivolous thing in the social media. It's been plain selfish. Or we men, we know that. The wife wants to talk and wants to listen. And we pretend to be listening, but we are not listening. We don't get in what the wife is saying. Why? Look at her heart. It's just selfish. The Bible tells us even this. We can deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. And there's the deceitfulness of the human heart. Is it not so? When you and I want to sin, we have good excuse. I just have to hate that person. That is for half a minute in my heart. Why? Because they've done me wrong. When you know what God says, what our Lord Jesus says, we're to love our enemies, but no, I can't. At least for this 1 minute, we deceive ourselves. There's the deceitfulness of sin. There's pleasure in sin. Listen to what our Lord Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. He said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, covetousness, deceit, slander, pride, envy. Is it not true, my dear friends? The Pharisees were so keen about washing hands, not for hygienic reason, but for ceremonial reason. They thought if I wash my hands, I'll be ceremonial clean, I shall be pure before God.
But they didn't realize their own hearts. Oh, friends, out of our hearts come all kinds of deceit, covetousness, pride, we slander against people, all from the heart. I put down a few quotations here this morning in our newsletter. On the inside page, I won't read that one by Calvin, but I like that one by Luther. Luther said, "I'm more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals." You can't forget that. The Pope in Luther's days and the cardinals, they wanted to kill him. Literally. And Luther's life, from time to time, was in danger. Actually, all the time. If the Pope could get him, Luther would go executed. But Luther said, "I'm more afraid of my own heart. The Pope can only kill my body, and it's nothing to do with my soul. But my own heart, it can lead me to eternal condemnation. My heart is my trouble." Now, it's interesting here that Jeremiah is actually confessing the sinfulness and the twistedness of his own heart. Jeremiah not only denounces other sins, but he looks at himself and he says, "Woe am I, I'm like that. My heart can be so bad and deceitful and selfish and wicked." Jeremiah has knowledge of his own heart. Do we? I don't know about you, but I've met people who are very cynical. I remember one Russian, another from Yugoslavia, former Yugoslavia, one from Egypt, and they were all very cynical. They could detect bad motives in others sharply. And they were quite right. They were very cynical of other people. Ulterior motives, selfish motives, oh yes, they could detect the sins in others. They could almost scan the hearts of other people. But I asked one or two of them in this way, I said, "Well, yes, you can see the sin in others, but can you see the sin in yourself?" Yes, you're cynical of others, but what is the state of your heart? You can see other people's motives, but can you see your own bad motives? My dear friends, a person who can only denounce the sins of others but cannot denounce his own sinful tendency and motives, what do we call that person? That person is a self-righteous, hypocritical person. Remember what our Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this again. "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and do you not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, the plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You see, friends, this is what we tend to do. We see a speck of sawdust in another person's eye. We can see the wrong of another person, but we cannot see our bigger mistakes and wrongs. We've got good eyesight to see others' follies,
and wrongdoings, we can't see our own problems. Is it not so? But friends, by the grace of God, when we come to know the love of God in Christ and have our sins forgiven, we can be totally different. There was a most godly saintly man in the 16th century England by the name of John Bradford. He was a most godly Christian. One day, he saw some criminals being led to be executed. And he said, from his heart, "There I go, but for the grace of God. I would be like that criminal if the Lord did not restrain the evil in my heart." And from then on, there is that saying in the English language, "There I go, but for the grace of God." I say, friends, we can become like that. So we've considered Jeremiah's confession as he looks at his own heart and he says, well, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He exclaims, who can know the human heart? And then comes the Lord's answer. The Lord says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Here comes the Lord's answer to Jeremiah's question, who can know the human heart? We can't know the human heart. We can't even know our own heart. But the Lord says, "I am the searcher of the human heart. I'm the tester of the mind. I know all about the human heart." And because the Lord is the searcher of the human heart, because he's the tester of the human mind, we can have self-examination before God in the light of his word. You know, friends, there are a lot of people, maybe psychologists, they're saying, well, this matter of self-examination, looking into your heart, can be very depressing and very damaging. It's not good for your psyche, not good for your mental health, your well-being. It can be very harmful. And we acknowledge that. It can be very harmful. If our self-examination, our looking to our own heart, is not in the light of God's absolute standard, his word. I remember once sharing the gospel with a scholar from India. He was a top scholar. It was a privilege to know him, to study the Bible with him and so on. And I was talking about the human sinfulness, and I thought I got a message across. But he said at the end, "Oh yes, we got that concept in our Indian culture as well. It's a sin even to kill a fly or mosquito." Well, I'm not exactly sure that killing a mosquito is a sin in God's eye. But you see, we can have wrong standard. We can do it wrongly. It can be damaging. We must have absolute standard. Or once I was talking to an aunt, and somehow we were talking about domestic violence. And she was saying, well, about certain case, it was not serious at all. In days gone by in our village, a husband would abuse the wife and the wife would become crippled out of that. That is domestic violence, but not the other kind. A standard is wrong. But who am I to tell that my standard is right? It's not my standard. It must be God's standard. Now, let me show you practically how this can be done. The Lord God has given us His Word. And there are many characters and events in the Bible. And we can use those characters and events to examine our own hearts. For example, to take it from a very basic level, know that disciples in our Lord Jesus' ministry, and they have their lives, they have their actions, and we can look at their lives in order to examine our own life. Look at Judas. You know Judas? For the love of money, he sold our Lord. For 30 pieces of silver, he sold our Lord. He betrayed the Lord. Why? Because of the love of money. When I read that, can I not ask myself, Johnny, have you no love of money? Have you not fallen into the love of money from time to time? Have you not got, have you no traces of the love of money in the life of Judas? What is our answer? Or we read of Peter. Remember Peter? This man really loved the Lord. But what happened? This brave man, he became a coward. And he denied the Lord 3 times in one night. He was disloyal. His faith failed. He denied the Lord. Why? The Lord warned him before. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was told to watch and pray. What did he do? Instead of watching and praying, he was sleeping. Peter failed to listen to the warning of the Lord. When he should be praying, he was sleeping. When he should be watching, he was relaxing. That's why he failed like that. When I read that, can I not ask myself, Johnny, have you not been like Peter? Have you not slighted the Lord's warning? Have you not neglected your spiritual duties? Instead of watching and praying? We did something else. Or we read of James and John and their mother. They came to Jesus and they asked, Lord, let us sit at your right hand and at your left. They were ambitious. Having no ambition to go ahead, to put others down. And when they asked the Lord for that sort of positions, the other disciple got jealous and envious. Have I no jealousy and envy? When I see the success of others, have I not been tempted to be at least a little bit unhappy? We are told in prestigious all-girls school, the competition can be very fierce. Well, I'm not against the girls as such, but I think girls can be more conscientious, more sensitive. They all want to be the most beautiful girl in the class, who get the best mark, who get on in life, who got the most handsome husband. Do we not know this matter of envy and jealousy? One more example under this head. Tonight we're going to have the Lord's Supper. You know, in the Last Supper, what happened? The disciples got into the upper room. They didn't have any servant to wash their feet. And they were proud because they were arguing who was to be the greatest in the kingdom of God when the Lord was going to suffer and die. They were just too proud to wash each other's feet. And then Jesus looked down to wash their feet. Let's ask our own hearts. Have I not been like that? I don't want to do the most menial work at home or in the church. I don't want to serve. I want to be served. You see, my dear friends, we can read the life of the disciples as a mirror to reflect our own hearts. Now, we can also search our own hearts by the commandments and teaching of the Bible. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and make flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. This is the teaching of God's word. It's so clear. Cursed is the man who trusts in human and make flesh, human resources, human strength, to be his hope and confidence, whose heart departs from the Lord. We can ask ourselves, has my heart departed from the Lord? Have I not been trusting in human strength and resources? Have we not made flesh our strength? We are Australians. What do we trust? Oh, if we examine our own hearts, we can say, we trust in a mighty Australian government. Worse come worse, we have so much social benefit. We may get into trouble overseas. There may be a war. Qantas will come to bring us home. We are so blessed in this country. We take things for granted. Australians like to grumble and murmur. We tend to put our trust in the Australian government. We've got big governments. And then in Psalm chapter verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. The person who trusts in the Lord is blessed. Let me ask myself as I look into my heart, am I trusting the Lord? Where's my faith? Who is my hope? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, there is a command there to Christian people. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You hear that command to Christian people? Let each Christian in humility, in lowliness of mind, esteem other believers better than himself. And Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian and evangelist and philosopher, he asked this question, how can I do that? How can I regard other Christians, other people, better than myself? Now he was really serious to obey his command, but how can I do that? How can you and I regard our fellow church members better than we ourselves? And Edwards had reason to ask that question, isn't it? He's reputed as the greatest American philosopher. Under him and his preaching, there was a mighty revival in America. He was a most godly and righteous man. In college, he didn't join the party of the young men in those days. He was very sincere and earnest to seek the Lord and study His word. How can such a godly, capable Christian man regard other Christians better than himself? You know his answer? I think it's brilliant. He says, I can read my own heart. I can read the hearts of other people. And what I see in my own heart deeply humbles me. I see my own sins in my own heart. I can't see the sins in other people's heart. Therefore, it's easy to regard other people better than myself. Don't you think that's true? Now, friends, let us move on. If we offer God such a heart, what is the answer? What's the cure? If this is the illness, what's the cure? Look at it. It's so encouraging. Look at verse 14. Jeremiah prays to God, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I want to remind you that verse 14 comes after verse 9. Right? First of all, we come to know our wretched hearts. And then, what can we do? We don't just sit down there and lament. We cry to God for healing. And the Lord will heal us. My dear friend, do you know that we can pray? Do you not know that God hears our prayer? You believe that God hears prayer? And what should we pray? What should be among the first things we should pray? Is it not for a new heart? I don't find the Bible, God's promise, that every time we pray for witches, we get witches. Or every time we get sick, we cry for healing, the Lord will heal us. I don't find those are promises in the Bible. It's not there. But I do find the Bible, this promise, when you and I ask for a new heart, the Lord will give. He will. When we ask to be saved, we shall be saved. When we cry to God, Lord, heal my bad heart, He will answer. Later on in Jeremiah chapter 31, the Lord God says, in chapter 31, verse 31, easy to remember, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And this is the covenant that I will make with them. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they all shall know me, because I will forgive their iniquity. And their sin I will remember no more. In Jeremiah chapter 31 is the promise of the coming of the new covenant. Tonight in the Lord's Supper, we're going to hear again of this new covenant, sealed with Jesus' blood. And in that new covenant, there shall be forgiveness of sins. And God will write His word onto our hearts. And we shall all know the Lord. And when you and I ask the Lord, bless me, Lord. Make me to be members of the new covenant. He will hear us. One last word, my dear friends. I put it down there, a saying of John Slavel on the back page. It says the keeping and the right managing of the heart in every condition is the great business of the Christian's life. I want to impress upon you this morning of the vital importance to maintain daily personal secret prayer in the light of the Word of God. God tells us, as His people, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The great business of the Christian is to keep his heart. And you and I every day must have a time to sit down, be quiet, and examine our heart in our secret personal prayer in the light of God's Word and before God. We don't just have a time of daily prayer to get through the routine. We don't say our prayer. But every day, in our personal secret prayer, we're going to bring our heart before God, examine our hearts in the light of God's Word, confess our sins, and ask God to cleanse us. It must be done every day. We cannot be so busy that we don't have time to do that. We open with this mentioning of the word Jacob. You know what happened to Jacob? He started off as a crook, a cheat, a supplanter, a liar, every kind of things like that. You know, the Lord dealt with him. The Lord humbled him, put him down, chastised him. Until one day, he was truly humble. And he knew all that he had and all that he hoped to be was by the grace of God. May we be like Jacob of old, having that experience with the Lord. Let's pray. Search us, O God, and try us. Know our hearts and see if there's anything wrong in us and bring us back to life everlasting. May we learn to be quiet and be still before you. May we learn the holy discipline of searching our hearts before you in the light of your word.